Okay, that's all I have to say about that. But two other things that I want to do and talk to you about. After church today, during the lunch, we're going to have a poster that is going to be available for you to write a brief note or write a loving message to our friend Barry. Barry Bell has been, he had brain surgery about a week ago and from Friday, and the surgery went well, but Barry has been having some complications over the last week, and we would love to just encourage him. And so this poster is going to be available. It'll be on a table in the hallway that you can sign, write an encouraging note for, because we're just hoping that Barry comes through this recovery time well. We pray for his complete recovery. But we also know that God's timing is different than ours. And so we're trusting that God will continue to work on Barry's life. But with that in mind, we also want to take some time to pray for him today. So let's do that. Let's just pray for him, all of us joining together in prayer, and just knowing that God hears our prayers and he intervenes on our behalf. So let's join together in prayer. Father God, we stop all that we do right now to fall at your feet and express our thanks to you and our gratitude to you. There's a member of our church body that is hurting. That life is on the line. And we don't say that lightly, God. But what we do say is that we know that Barry's life is in your hands. We know that to be true. We know that Barry has trusted his life to you. And because of that, Lord, we know that in the big picture, that there will be a day when Barry's eyes in this life will close and they will open anew with you in heaven. But we pray that that is not now. We offer you to, or him to you, and ask God that you would work a miracle in his life. Where there is pain and hurt, Lord, will you heal it? Where there has been the surgery on his brain, will you help it to recover? We pray that the feeding tube no longer has backing up issues. We pray that the swelling in his body reduces. We pray, Lord, that he will be able to eat and drink in the very near future. We offer him to you and ask God that you would work. Lord, our hearts are overwhelmed by the things that we hear, the things that we know. Our hearts are overwhelmed because we, in an earthly sense, we love Barry and we want to see him again. But we also know that time is in your hands. And so, God, we just ask in your sovereign will that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, God, we thank you that we get to intercede for him. He's our dear friend, our dear brother in Christ. And we know that you have numbered each of our days. But in that same sense, God, we let you be God and not us. Heal his life, heal his body. And in us, Lord, provide the comfort that we need in this recovery time. And even now, God, thank you for a time of worship. Thank you for a time of prayer such as this, where we can come to you with our heavy hearts and our overwhelmed lives and lay all things down at your feet in the throne room of heaven, knowing, God, that you are going to work. You are a faithful God. above all things. You are faithful. For that we give you praise. And we pray all these things in your Son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's dismiss our kids for Children's Church today to meet their leaders in the back and have their time of learning today. Ten years ago, I preached my very first message here at Living Hope in July of 2013. And the first message that I preached was titled Living Hope. I've come back to this passage and I come back to that message because this week I will write my 10th pastoral report, and I can't help but think about this passage when I think about this pastoral report. Next week you'll hear more of the report, but this week I want to spend time on our namesake, the passage of scripture that our name came from. 1 Peter 1:3 says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." When you hear this verse, what pops into your head? What do you think about? More than likely, and hopefully, you think about Living Hope, this church, the people, the community, and all things that are Living Hope. What's funny is that we're not the only church that is named Living Hope Wesleyan Church. There's actually two others that have that identical name. One in Madison, South Dakota. I almost said Wisconsin, but they're in Madison, South Dakota. And actually a friend that I went to college with pastors that church. Yeah, I know it, and we laugh about it all the time. And then there's one in Vermont. I don't know the pastor of that church. But I hope that you think about some things of Living Hope when you hear that passage. But what I want from you is that I don't think, and I want you to think about this, is that that just thinking about the church doesn't do Living Hope justice. Because when Peter was writing these things, he wasn't thinking about us. Not at all. He probably, Living Hope Wesleyan Church was probably the furthest thing from his mind. A local body of believers that would call themselves a certain name for Peter at that point in time, he would probably think that would be very bizarre that a church would call themselves a name and have a logo and all that. That would be very far from what Peter was probably thinking. But what do you think that Peter was thinking about when he penned these words to God's elect people, a people, a praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in his great mercy, we are given into a new birth, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Two things that kind of come to mind when we think about this. The one is that we might linger on the word living and hope. When we think about living, we think of something that is alive, that is flourishing. We think of growth. We think of something green, not brown, because brown, while it's a cool name, it's represents dead and dying, right? Now, don't go there. But we think of something that is living, that is growing. And then when we tend to think of hopes, there are times when we don't necessarily use the word hope in the context that it was originally written in. We know that hope itself is a powerful thing, but there are times when we use hope in a not so biblical sense of the term, because there's times when we use the word hope and we say, we hope that the guy gets the girl in the movies that we watch. We hope that the down and out will succeed and will win the day. We hope for the little guy to win. We hope to get good grades. We hope that the garden that's right out there that we just did some planting in the last week, we hope that that garden will produce good fruit. We hope that our vacations that we take will live up to the expectations that we desire. And hope sometimes becomes wishful thinking. And we use hope for these types of things, but hope is so much more than that. Let me give you a biblical definition of what hope is. It's the expectation of the believer that God will fulfill promises made in the past. Biblical hope is more than a simple wish. It entails certainty based on God's demonstration of faithfulness to people in the history of salvation as recorded in the scriptures and are experienced by the church. Let me say that one more time, that entire phrase for you. The expectation of the believer that God will fulfill promises made in the past. Hope is the expectation that God will fulfill promises. It's more than a simple wish. It's not hopeful, wishful thinking. But it entails certainty. Have you ever been so certain of something that you just knew it was going to happen? Because you knew that God was going to express his faithfulness based on history, based on salvation as recorded in the scriptures and experienced by the church. I've had a few moments of that where I just knew God was going to do something. And it's so awesome when it actually happens. Sometimes it's not our timing, and we want it to be our timing. But God is never late. It's always according to his plan. Once again, here's the passage extending all the way into verse 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. When we get right down to it and we look at this verse, we're not just seeing a verse that gives a church a great name, that hopefully it's a great name, but what I'm hoping for is that we can embrace and embody this idea of a living hope. It's so much more than just a name. This verse itself is a reflection on the resurrection of Jesus. And this should be the focus of the way that we live. It is the defining characteristic of who we are as believers and his resurrection. And I don't want you to miss that. That it is the defining characteristic of who we are. Back in 1998, a small group of people chose to begin and began a church, and they chose a name. And maybe when they chose Living Hope, they planned that it would be established, that a legacy would begin. And they chose those words, Living Hope. But what was established was a body of believers that would hopefully embrace this identity. And I don't think it was a happenstance that this name was chosen. But my question for you on that is how are we doing at living out this name as a body of believers? Because if we embrace it, everything that we do and everything that we communicate, everything that we talk, everything that we are a part of should have this identity of a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it's a reflection of the resurrection. So let's get right into this passage. It begins with, "In his great mercy." And it begins that it is his mercy. Hold on to that for a second. His, not yours, not mine, not anybody else's, but God's. No one else's but God's. It is his great mercy, his compassion on his people that anything and everything takes place. And it begins right then and there in his great mercy. Mercy is the unmerited favor of God, meaning that there is nothing that we can do to receive his mercy. There is nothing that you and I can do to receive this mercy of God. It's not because of your character. It's not because of your amazing personality. It's not about the money that we make or the money that we give, or it's not about the sins that we do or do not commit. It is nothing that we do that merits God's favor. And mercy is the compassion of God because he loves us. You see, we actually squandered and we forfeited the relationship that we had with God in the garden. Our first parents, humanity's first parents, Adam and Eve, forfeited the relationship, the one that was perfect and pure, the one that was beautiful beyond imagination, was forfeited by their sin that they committed in the garden. They believed Satan's lie, the deceiver, the devil, the evil one. Just in case you didn't catch who I was talking about, Satan. They believed his lie and ignored the words of God. And ever since then, we have been in this separated relationship where we could not have this relationship with God. The relationship that was supposed to be had was one filled with joy, that was supposed to be about him and him alone. But in his great mercy, his compassion for us, God gave us a great gift, and his mercy is that gift. And because of this mercy of God, we can receive him. We can receive his grace in his love by the mercy of God, that he would look upon us so fondly, so lovingly, and forgive us. Have you ever been given a gift that you didn't deserve? A gift that you didn't deserve? You did nothing to receive it? Isn't that the definition of a gift? Another question for you. Have you ever given a gift to someone just because you love them? Not because of what they did for you, not because of who they are in relationship to you, but because you just loved them. God's mercy is like that gift. We don't deserve it. This relationship that we have with God, we don't deserve it. We're not worthy of it. But But when we receive the gift, the mercy, it results in something. It results in a new birth. And that's where Peter continues. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. New birth. And this takes us back to John chapter 3, where Jesus and Nicodemus are talking in the night about what it means to be born again. And Nicodemus is kind of struggling with this idea. What do you mean? How can a person enter back into his mother's womb and be born again? I don't get that. And Jesus, I don't know if Jesus was kind of comically laughing at Nicodemus and this process that was going through his brain, because, you know, Jesus is not talking about going back in the womb. He's not. But Nicodemus goes there. It just, wow. But Jesus tells him it's of a spiritual nature. Being born of blood and water, but on a physical sense is not what he was talking about, but in a spiritual sense. Our first birth was a physical and earthly life. The second birth is that of a spiritual life. How active were you in your birth? Like the birth that you received, the day that you were born, how active were you in being born? You probably didn't reach up with your hands, the old little tiny ones of them, and push your way out of the womb, right? No. Contractions and your mother's body was the one that was said, basically, it's time, let's go. Let's get to the hospital. Let's get the baby out. Now I realize I have very limited knowledge of all that. So emails and text messages, you don't have to text me about those things, because I am clueless. But for all of our births, we were passive. We didn't do anything to make it happen, but it was our mother's pain, our mother's struggle that gave birth to you. Your birth was not of your effort. And in a similar way, your spiritual birth is not of your effort. It was God's pain. It was God's struggle. It was God's son's blood that was shed. And we did nothing to receive this new birth. It was his mercy that has given us into this new birth that makes it possible through Jesus. And check this out. The word through is in this passage, giving us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection. This new spiritual birth that we receive is by God's mercy through the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus doing what Jesus did on the cross, his sacrifice, his spilt blood, his death, his burial, and his resurrection is the process for our new birth, our spiritual birth. It is through all of that we have this relationship with God. It was then when we know that Jesus died and the veil that was separating us between us and God was torn in two, like the temple that was the veil that was torn. That was what took place in our lives through the death, burial, and resurrection, through the spilt blood of Jesus. We have this new birth, this resurrection power that was given to Jesus. This gives through the birth, a new relationship. And I hope that we're catching this, because this is a big, big deal. David Platt wrote a book a number of years ago, and he tells a story. And he travels all over the place, and he's a pastor in Washington, D.C. right now. But he tells a story on one of his journeys. He was sitting with a couple of men of other faiths and just having a conversation with them. I believe it was a Hindu and an Islam, Muslim faith. And he was sitting there talking to them, and they were saying, oh, yes, we all just are on the same journey. We're just approaching the mountain peak from a different perspective, and we will all take our faith to the one same place at the top of the mountain. And David Platt is listening, and he's like, yeah, I don't know about this, but he keeps on listening, and he's wondering. And he says, into response to their statements, he says, what would you do if God came down from the mountain and met you where you were at? And they began to think, and and wondering, like, well, that would be amazing. And he says, let me introduce you to Jesus. Jesus, in all of human history and all religious faiths, did something that none others did, where God comes down, where God in his Son comes to earth and did what we could not do. Every other faith, it is about reaching, it is about getting to, it is about doing, and it is about actions, and it is about how are you going to get to God. But in Christianity and our faith with Jesus, it is about Jesus coming down, Jesus doing what we could not do. It is us being met by Jesus. Jesus made it possible. He made it possible for you and I to have a living hope, one that we get to experience in the life that we are living now, a hope that is living within us. And it's vital for us to understand the mercy of God, because it leads to the grace of God. Mercy and the resurrection are a reminder that we had nothing to do with his great mercy. And the question that we could often propose is, what does this have to do with us? And it really has everything to do with us. Because God's great mercy is not limited to the best and the beautiful, the perfect and the pure, the great and the glorious. It's not limited to getting right with God before we meet God. He meets us and cleans us up along the way. And that is one of the biggest lies in the world, that you have to be good enough to go to church. No, Jesus meets us where we're at and begins to change us, and that relationship begins to work in us, and we are transformed by the power of the resurrection. And for everyone, it is about believing and receiving. Yes, difficulties are going to pop up. Difficulties, yes. Struggles, yes. Pain, absolutely. And Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 11, that, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Pause for effect, because that's a big statement. We have this treasure that is the resurrection of Jesus, the mercy of God, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. I know Paul's talking about him and his companions as they're traveling. But do you ever feel like that? Where you are pressed on every side, where you are crushed, perplexed, in despair, persecuted? But catch this. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always been given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that this life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And I think the greater picture of what Peter is saying and what Paul is also communicating is that when we have this relationship with Jesus, when we have this experience, the mercy of God and the grace of God, we carry with us that, a living hope, a new birth through the resurrection. Everything that we have in our relationship with him is through the resurrection. And we need to embrace it. We need to embody it. We need to live our lives through the resurrection of Jesus, bearing our new birth, bearing our living hope that is what our lives should be all about. So with that in mind, how can we do better at reflecting this living hope? How do you and I, each of us, reflect this living hope around us? How do we do this? How do we love people and point them to Jesus? How do we let people's problems come into our ears and help them? How do we take the struggles of the life that we live and look at them through the resurrection of Jesus? I think that we need to allow the resurrection of Jesus fuel us. Because what was done on the cross should give us not just great hope, but it should give us the staying power in our relationship with him. If every conversation that we had pointed to him, if every purchase, I'm just spitballing here, I'll be honest with you when it comes to that we are so focused on living out of the resurrection that everything that we do is just funneled right through it. Every conversation that is had is for the glory of God. Every interaction that we have is for his glory. Every time a person walks in to our cubicle, our home, our church, it is beyond a shadow of a doubt why we are who we are. That's my hope, that we as a church don't just do church here, but we do church everywhere. And when that happens, it'll be more than just a name. It'll be more than just a name. It'll be the very embodiment of who we are. With that in mind, let's take some time to pray. Worship team, why don't you come on up? Father, when we take this picture of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we just don't look at this passage of scripture and say, good, great, that's a great name for a church. But when we look at it, God, we recognize that it has a whole lot more to do with what we embody, what our lives are really impacted by, and we're really impacted by the resurrection of your son, Jesus. that through that we have a new birth, we have a new relationship, we have a new life. And I pray, Father, that when we get right down to it, that we realize that there is more to this than just going through the motions, but that there is actual life change. There is new identity based on our new birth through your son's resurrection. And may we never be the same. As Paul says in numerous places, that the old is gone and the new is here. May we be that new relationship, new life, a living hope. And Father, whatever areas of our lives collectively need to die, help them to die so that the transformation can be made to look more and more like your son, Jesus. He is our living hope, where new birth comes from through the resurrection. And Lord, it's not just for this life, but it is for the life to come. And it is this, the life to come is made complete by this, the resurrection of your son. Thank you, God, for that. It's a promise that one day we will be with you. And I'm so, so grateful for the work that your son Jesus did on the cross. It is the saving grace that we experience. So thank you, God, for that. And I pray, Lord, that you would challenge each of us this day, this week, that just reminds us that as we interact, as we rub shoulders with people, that our identity that is made through your son's death, burial, and resurrection would be lived out, and that a living hope would be seen. We pray this in your son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.